Australian Presbyterian Bible Church. This morning, the Lord is my light and my strength. We'll be looking at Psalm 27 first to get some inspiration from the Word of God direct, then some examples of these things put into practice, moving on then to a major example of some complexity, showing you how the Lord, even in complex and difficult cases, still is my strength and my salvation and my light. Let's look at Psalm 27 then to draw our initial inspiration. The Lord is my light. That is to say, he shows you the way to go. He shows you the perspective. It's as though you're standing on top of a mountain, looking down the valleys, looking towards the sea, seeing the cloud cover, noticing the contour of the lands of your life, if we may use that graphic imagery. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Not only are you able to see these things, he is able to bring you through these things and enable you to do these things which relate to the status of a child of God once you have put your trust and faith and received the merit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might add, because it seems to me there's a lot too little said about this, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for your sin and resurrected for your eternal life. Of course, it is a resurrection to a body, an individuality, a capacity, a configuration, a reality, what Paul calls a temple in the heavens. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I think I have for many years, probably right back to my youth, always been delighted in verse 3. Here you have an army with its battalions and its tanks and its motorized artillery, not to mention tactical nukes, because that wouldn't have entered into my imagination then, but it would now. All these things come like a blitzkrieg to me. They come in their massed millions, but they stumble and fall. Even if an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Even if they make war on me, I will not be disturbed. They can make war on me. Armies can come, armies can go. The eternal life of the Lord goes on forever. As Psalm 51:6 tells us, into the earth depart. Worse still, the salvation of the Lord will remain. So in this I will be confident. I'm not going to be outfaced by a mere army. One thing I have desired of the Lord, to dwell in his house, to dwell where his counsel is, where his pilgrimage is, where, whether it be like an Elijah or like a Solomon, I am placed, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not episodically, always. And with the gift of perception, to see the delightfulness of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, and with the access to inquire in his temple. And we will see something of that, Lord willing, in a little while. When there's trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. He should let me high up on a rock. I don't have foundations which are clogged up, where suddenly a 30-foot gap appears and half a house goes into it. I am on a rock. And so the Lord will deliver from the enemies. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hear, O Lord. Sometimes the Lord draws near. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When you said, seek my face. When that inner call, that spiritual longing, that sense of a command to get near to the Lord comes, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You have been for my help. Don't forsake me. Teach me your way. I would have lost heart with all the false witnesses unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'd often think if I had to say just 4 words before someone machine gunned me, I think it would be this: the Lord is good. Good to love, good to live, good to donate eternal life, good to do it by faith, good to do it by faith without works, good so that you don't fail if it's 49%, good because it's a free gift by grace. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Now I want to proceed from that brief stop at Psalm 27 to draw inspiration as we look at the Lord is my light and my strength. I want to look at a few examples where this is in some way focused or featured. For example, 2 Samuel 10. The case of David. One of those things which happen, you sort of feel it shouldn't. Something where you feel only the hand of the devil could have made such a mismatch. So David hears that the king of the people of Ammon has died, so he decides he'll send someone to comfort him. Why? Because from that source there had been a royal kindness shown to him. So David sent these people to comfort, a friendly act, comradely, thankful, gracious, well-disposed, and thoughtful. Don't imagine that that is going to exempt it from misrepresentation. Oh. So somebody gets a bright idea. David, oh, yes, he's a king, he's a captain, he's a military man, he's got eyes in his head. Why did he send these people? I'll tell you why. To spy out the land. He's probably got some type of campaign in mind, and he's using this fraudulent, completely insincere hypocrisy merely to get information. Don't you be taken in by him. And to this counsel the king listens. You always want to be careful of hearing an evil surmise based on nothing. And so they had the bright idea to take David's servants who'd come to comfort them, and they'd shave off half their beards. You know, they look really comic. Here is this masculine strength, on the other side there's a girlish whiteness where the beard had been. And the other thing was to cut their garments off in the middle, just at the buttocks, so as to cause acute embarrassment and to make them look, well, exceedingly silly. So David, of course, was unimpressed. Did he act with a flustered bustle? Did vengeance arise like a storm with a nuclear additive? Not at all. In this I will be confident, though war arise, though your kindness and graciousness and thoughtfulness and thankfulness is mistaken, though you offered a hideous insult when tender thoughts had been on your mind, nevertheless, so he says, wait at Jericho until your beards are grown, and of course there would be certain sartorial additives, and then return. When the people of Ammon saw they'd made themselves repulsive to David, they hired the Syrians so that Ammon and Syria could together conquer a trivialized Israel. Thus, from David's thoughtfulness would come conquest, and they might be turned into slaves. So, with the Syrians, the people of Ammon prepared. And he gives the thousands and the numbers of the people involved. So the people of Ammon come out, they dress up their battle lines. Joab, the commander for Israel, sees the battle was against him before and behind. Now he goes, oh, it's in front, it's behind. They've all misunderstood us. I'm having a psychological problem. I just hate it when people do this sort of thing. And he could have sat down and had a nervous breakdown. But he didn't. Instead, because there was a battle, he met it. That was his job. Reminds you of the days of Churchill more than the days of Obama, I must say. When Job saw that the battle was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best, and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. If the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I'll come and help you. So he had it all arranged and said, be of good courage. Let's be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. Here is a case in which the freedom and purity of heart and the freedom of worship was at stake. They were apt to defend. And so the result was that there was a complete overthrow of the combined forces of the Syrians and the Ammonites. And when it was told to David, because when they were overthrown, they went and tried to get some more. From further parts for the Syrian army. And so David could have said, oh, for goodness sake, is there no end to strife and struggle? I'd all started. And he could have had a nervous breakdown and gone through years of psychic trouble and consulted the cultural gods, but he didn't. He was a king with a command for a purpose. When David was told of this renewed gathering, he himself got involved. And David killed 700 charioteers, that presumably is his army, and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck their commander. And when all the people saw that they were defeated, they made peace. That unfortunately led on to David having lust for Bathsheba. But we'll leave that behind. That's another story. It does perhaps teach you, when you've had a magnificent triumph, don't let it go to your head. Thank the Lord, who is your head, if you're a Christian, the head of the body, of which you are a part and a member. So that was a matter of David's tunics, where the light of the Lord and the power and the strength was present. Then we go to 1 Samuel 25:25. This is the case of David and Abigail. David had an army, a small one, while he was being pursued to the death by Saul for the sins of having defeated Goliath on behalf of Israel and for the sins of having had enormous military success to deliver Israel. And there's another place David could have said, I do that and I am pursued as a fugitive and an enemy. It's like people in the church. You do something to try and liberate the church and help them, they turn on you as though you were some type of heretic because they're heresies you don't recognize. How often that has been the case. And, of course, Athanasius went through such rigors in that respect. So, David stayed in these strongholds and he'd been looking after various people, and one of them was a large landholder. His wife, Abigail, had been concerned with a husband who, after all, she said, Nabal is his name, and a fool he is. He wasn't grateful for David's men not attacking him, not attacking his sheep, not making use of him. He only wanted a slight measure to assist him to feed them after he'd been looking after the flocks of that person. And so it was that when he came down, it was in anger because he'd been denied. He'd been made to look like some vagabond who didn't know his own master. On his way down with passion to slaughter this thoughtless, thankless man. In the midst of his own travails with Saul pursuing him, he was met by the wife. And her blessing was to say to David, be aware of what you're doing. Let your handmaiden persuade you. This man is a fool. I have come. I acknowledge with respect all that you've done. I have brought great presence. And the anger in David calmed down. He didn't say, I have said we are going, and go we will. Don't come to me, craven, crawling woman, vixen, with your endeavors to continue in command with your husband. I can see through fraudulent hypocrisy from a vixen any day. Get out of my way. He could have allowed passion to dictate to his tongue and his tongue to dictate to his heart, and he could have become a murderer. A foolish vagabond indeed. But he didn't. The brakes went on. He immediately stopped. He didn't perform that action. He was delivered from a colossal blot on his character from which he may never have recovered. The Lord was his light. Not passion. Not temper. He didn't have an irreversible desire to remove heads from bodies which he never created, stealing the Lord's property. And there again the Lord was his salvation. Then we come to the case of Asa. Though perhaps I should mention, while we're at 1 Samuel 23, when David was wondering whether he should go and attack some Philistines who were fighting against a city called Keilah. And he said, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord is my light. And the Lord said to David, go and attack them. While David was being persecuted as a rebel, should he go and assist one of the cities of Judah where the king was treating him, David himself, as a rebel? Well, he asked the Lord, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Do your job. Just because Saul is amiss doesn't mean you have to be. You got a chance to perform your service? Do it. David inquired of the Lord again. The Lord answered, arise, go down, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. David went down and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. Now it happened that Saul was told about this. And so Saul decided that he would come after David. But David again didn't go assured that because he'd done one thing he must do the next in sequence. Again he inquired of the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up? Now, I've helped them. I've delivered them. I know a bit now about people being thankful or not. I know that even though I've delivered them, if Saul comes to get me and to keep me in the city till he finds me, I'm quite prepared to believe that they might deliver me up to him even though I'm their benefactor. Now, Lord, will they deliver me up? And will he still come down? Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. This is immensely important. You can get light. If the light that you need is just that you have not done your homework and you're sick and slack, that's one thing. But if the thing's way beyond your capacity to know, in all legitimacy, and if the thing is part of your duty to do, in all legitimacy, you may indeed require, as Paul did, wondering whether he'd go on into Galatia. So David departed and continued so that his career and his psalms might be what they are today. I would like to mention also 2 Chronicles 14. In this particular case, it's the case of King Asa. We mention his reforms, 2 Chronicles 15, and we look at his difficulties. In 14 we see that he reigns in Judah, he's removed the high places, he's built fortified cities. Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We've sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built, they did what they could, they did what they might. They sought to live cleanly, honestly, prudently, wisely, discreetly, and godly. Well, King Asa got into quite a strong position. 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears. From Benjamin, 280,000. Over 1,000,000. Now you might say, well, we're tough, we're strong, we've got it made. We have taxed the people, we have built all this equipment, and we've got it made, and we're working with the Lord, and there's no difficulties whatsoever. Really? Well, Zerah the Ethiopian, the climate was different in those days, comes up with an army of 1,300,000 chariots. So if the one guy has over 500,000, well, this guy has 1,000,000. If you've been trusting in numbers and thinking you had it all made, you know, that all those submarines had been built and you had 50 of them, and you'd have it next year rather than, after the time for others to invade 20 times over. But that would be too bad. Even if you had all those submarines, to put it in modern terms, it'd be quite useless. This guy comes with double the number, or something like it. And he comes with chariots. We might say tactical nukes. So Asa cries out to the Lord, and here the Lord is his life and his salvation. Well, this is only an earthly thing. It's a spiritual ground for it. So Asa says, Lord, it is nothing for you. When the Lord is involved, don't worry about the forces against you. You plus the Lord are more powerful than the whole earth, if he is for you with his whole power. And why should he not be, if he promises, in a particular case? Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether there are many or with us who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. Three crucial words. Faith with contentment, faith in the right way, faith on the right work, faith with the right Lord, faith with the right trust, faith looking to the right quarter, faith assured of the promises of God. We rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Oh no. I have made it my business, both in the numerous places where I've been, where the word of God has been attacked and I've had to defend it, and for my own interest, if something attacks the word of God, I answer it. I make sure I have the answer. I wouldn't dream of something less. There will be an answer. Maybe later there'll be much more, but there will be an answer. As a matter of fact, in Luke, we're told that if these people do put it up for a testimony, the Lord will give an answer. That's in Luke. And so we gain this further quality of faith at rest in the light and the salvation of the Lord. I think we'll have to leave that particular aspect now in order to come to a crucial example. And for that we turn to 1 Samuel 30. What a complex situation is here. If you want a situation the mere elements of which seem complicated, before you even think of a solution, look at this one. David is pursued by an envious King Saul. Despite the numerous vast reasons for Israel being grateful to him, The envious king is deluded and possibly close to a mental case. In the extremity of his delusive misrepresentation and misconception of David. In fact, he even begins to acknowledge this. And so, David is confronted by the king, step one. David goes to the Philistines so he can no longer be pursued endlessly by Saul with an army. Though an army encamp against me was literally the case with David. So David has gone to an enemy on sufferance to escape from Saul. And one of the commanders has looked upon him like an angel. He doesn't know that David is attacking the enemies of Israel and not the enemies of the Philistines while he's with him. So that misleading approach of David, he always makes sure that when he attacks the enemies of Israel, there's nobody left. So no one reports it to the Philistine host. And while David is doing these things, another thing happens. To complicate his situation, somebody comes and takes captive his wives and the whole camp and carries them off. Now what are you going to do? You're going to say, my dear Philistine king, there is a slight complication here. I have been attacking the enemies of Israel, as you might well imagine. I mean, not the sort of fellow. I mean, you had the impression I was attacking the enemies, but Philistines. But actually, I've been attacking the enemies and of Israel. And you know, while I was doing this, some people came along and took away my camp. This is a terrible thing, you know. And I'm sure you'll understand, won't you? And so, would you come and help me get things right? Well, that wouldn't have worked too well. And so David was in a really big trouble. And moreover, it's a city which had been given to him, Ziklag, which had been burnt. So David and his people, so he had no recourse back to his Philistine temporary master. Instead, yes, you've guessed it, it was the Lord. So David and the people, when they saw that the whole camp had been taken away, all the people, all their friends, all their relatives, all the people who had been sitting there guarding their stuff, David, and listen to this verse 4 of 1 Samuel 30. And the people who were with him lifted up their voices. I like this. It shows the depth of the relationships. When all those people who had been left with the gear were gone, captured, who knows, slaves, slaughtered, whatever. They lifted up their voices and wept. Until they had no more power to weep. That is beautiful. David was distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Well, now, you will admit, I think, that there are a number of degrees of difficulty which David is facing. He can't go to the Philistines, he can't go to Saul. The people are thinking of stoning him. All those, including his wives, have been taken away. He's looking like an incompetent commander. Treacherous towards the Philistines, treacherous in going to the Philistines in the first place. You can try and make a case that way, but you can see why David did what he did. And now we read this in verse 6. The soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, listen to this, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the spelling of Lord makes it clear that we are referring to the creator of the heavens and earth. David, strengthen, you must take this verse to yourself, I suggest. When you are met with a complex series of difficulties, any one of which might have been competent to distill you into a vapor, as it were, strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. How could you strengthen yourself? Well, in general, you might look at your initial call to Christ. You might look at the specialized calling for the particular work in his body, in my case a minister, to which you were called. You might look at the burden of your responsibilities, which you must carry out faithfully at whatever cost. you might review the past leadings and deliverances of the Lord. You might worship the Lord, for He's worthy of worship. You might rely on His faithfulness, because He is faithful, and there's no iniquity in Him, and because He's your light, and because if you're with Him, He's with you. You might review His revealed purposes. You might concentrate on His particular promises. Spurgeon has a little book of one per day for a year. You might exercise faith in spring cleaning your soul to see if any wicked thing lies there. As David speaks, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. All these are aspects of what you might do when you strengthen yourself in the Lord. Equally, the Holy Spirit might stir you up. Remind you of things that the Lord might wish you to do. Remind you of things the Lord has shown previously. But it will be adequate if you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. David was distressed and he strengthened himself. And with the Lord's direction. So David inquired of the Lord, light, shall I pursue this troop? Will I go after the people who have taken all these people away during my absence? So he asked the Lord. And the Lord said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and recover them. Then they find an Egyptian. The Egyptian is persuaded to tell them where the people are who had robbed him. He went there, found them, got it all back, and that was another example, a tremendously complex example, where quite simply, you may have many problems, but one Lord. You have many assailants, but one salvation. You may have many difficulties, but one light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord. This is a spiritual operation. In the Lord, there is, let us go back to Psalm 27. Light and salvation. Fear an army? Not at all. One desire? Make it the Lord, to behold His delightfulness, to seek Him, to inquire of Him. Verse 3-4. In the time of trouble, there He is, your rock. Ask Him to hear. Be sure that He will hear you. The Lord will not suffer you to be tempted, tested beyond what you're able to bear, but with the testing will supply the way of escape. The Lord is reliable. The Lord has it measured. The Lord doesn't make the yoke too bad or the burden too deep. Faith embraces it. Fact demonstrates it. Memory attests it. The Scriptures exhibit it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, yes, and that's the Lord. That's what you have desired. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Wait! Verse 14, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait! I say, on the Lord. Don't apply for an instant spiritual hamburger. Wait, do you hear that? I say, spend time with the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee that this is a waiting which will have wisdom in its outcome. Grant us to learn to wait with this emphasis. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And to rejoice in faith, to know that this world has nothing too hard. And for the Lord there is nothing too hard. And for His disciples He will never leave nor forsake. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being available. Thank you for being so delightful, our Father, in Jesus' name.